This song has always been relevant. However, how many would agree that in these times that we're living in, we need a Savior more than we ever have before? The world needs a Savior. And so it's an old song, but it has pertinent meaning to today's society. So this is what we're going to sing this morning. In times like these, you need a Savior. Like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your
This is Memorial Weekend, and We are appreciative of those who served our country in the battlefield and laid their lives down. I was wondering if there are any families here that have a member of your family who died in battle serving our country. Anyone here at all? Wendy, Jeff, amen. Thank God for the commitment of people who gave everything to secure freedom and liberty for us. And I just want to frame this into a little bit of a historical perspective. The enemies that they faced and gave themselves to fight against on the foreign field are philosophies and ideologies today that are being promoted in our country as the ultimate ideals. And I have often thought in modern times, how would those families feel who loved ones died on the field fighting Marxism, communism, Leninism, socialism, feel about where our country is going today? I think that one of the reasons we have a Memorial Day is to remind us of what was done for us in the past and help us to chart our course based on that in days to come. That's a starting point. And when you're charting your course, you never should forget your starting point. It reminds us of where we've been. So I am grateful. I didn't have in my family any who died on the foreign field. I had a great uncle who was a prisoner of war in World War II, another uncle who was shot down in the Air Force and survived that. But I am especially grateful for those who have served our country, and that includes presently those who are serving. But today's not the day for just veterans. It's today to remember those who gave their lives for our country on the foreign field, and we are eternally grateful for that. Am I forgetting anything, Ruth? Got everything covered? Thank you, Wendy, for helping me with the announcements. That is deeply appreciated. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, starting with verse 17. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Doesn't that sound like Paul could be speaking that to our generation today? You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Would you pray with me as we pray over this message? Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would touch our hearts and minds, that we would be open to receive the truth, and that you would touch my heart and mind, that I'd be able to share it with the congregation just as you designed it to be shared. And that when it's received, it will be received in fertile soil, it will bear fruit for the kingdom of God, and that it'll help us to grow and be strengthened in our faith and in our walk with Jesus Christ. To that end we pray, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Wax Off and Wax On. The theme that I'm going to be drawing attention to in this is simply saying goodbye to our own sinful nature and saying hello to our new nature in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, in the bulletin, it has another passage from Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to read that this morning, but it is kind of a sister passage that shares some of the exact same thoughts, a few different words here and there, but the theme is the same, saying goodbye to the old sinful nature and saying hello to our new nature in Christ. There's been a long-standing debate about what happens to the fallen sinful nature of a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And that debate is still raging on. It's not been settled yet. But there are certain things that we know and understand and can be ruled out about what it means to those who are in Christ. Okay? First thing we've learned is that Christianity is not simply putting a white robe of sainthood on an old dirty sinner and expecting him to act like a saint. It's all right to say amen. This is a Pentecostal church. It just kind of eggs me on and helps me, you know, to know you're hearing the message. That approach is the approach of the Pharisees. It simply tries to cover the dirty old nature, but it never changes it. And it's the breeding ground for hypocrisy. When you project one thing by your appearance, but inside it's something totally different that's going on. Christianity also is not simply making enough lifestyle laws so that our old sinful nature is legislated out of existence. That is the approach of the legalist. And it always ends up in giving expression to carnality and usually gross sexual immorality. So what do we do with the old nature? The Bible really teaches us that salvation does not eradicate the old sinful nature and remove it from us at the time we come to Christ. But it teaches us that its power was broken so that we don't have to live under its dominion and grip in our lives. But we still need to deal with it and address it. So my message today is going to give you some practical help to learn what we can do. Somehow, with the help of God's grace operating in our lives, the exercise of our personal faith, the Holy Spirit's assistance to help us, and the exercise of our free will, we can break the grip of the old nature and move into newness in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's something we look forward to. In our text passage this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us an understanding of what we can do. So we're going to look at it with the help of some inspiration from a 1980s movie hit called Karate Kid. Wax off wax on. Now, you may be thinking immediately, Pastor, does the Word of God need the help of a movie theme? No, it really doesn't, but your brain might. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm guaranteeing to you that because of the movie theme being used here, this message is going to be remembered in your heart and mind. That is my goal. So come with me as we wax off and wax on from that movie. You remember it. How many of you watched it? I've got to tell you, okay, a lot of us have. I never saw it in the movie theater. I saw it on TV. So it was an edited version in the movie theater. The language can get a little bit rough, and I don't want to promote that in any way, but that's not the version that I saw. But in that movie, Karate Kid, starring Pat Morita as Mr. Miyagi, and Ralph Macchio as Daniel LaRusso, or as he was known in the movie, Danielson, Mr. Miyagi agrees to train Danielson in the martial art of karate with the condition that Danielson obeys him without questions whatsoever. That leads us to the scene that I just enjoy so much, the car wax scene with the yellow 1959 Nash Metropolitan 1500 coupe. I did my research for this message. And here we come to find the now famous statement, wax off, wax on. I know in the movie it was wax on first and wax off left. All right, I understand that. But in reality, even waxing cars, you got to get the dirt and old wax off before you put the new wax on. Hello? So my approach for you today is wax off first, wax on later. And I've got to share with you a cute personal story that happened in relation to this movie. In the middle 80s, we were pastoring in Dover Foxcroft, and I had taken a little trip from Dover Foxcroft towards East Corinth and Charleston, and there was a little brook that crossed the road there, and there was a deep hole right there that I was told there were some nice, healthy trout living in. So I was there on a Saturday afternoon casting out my nightcrawler rigs with some nightcrawlers and spinners trying to lure a nice healthy trout in there. I caught a few small ones and a few shiners, but I still didn't get the big one. Well, this was just a real small brook. Somebody a little bit more athletic than me in most cases could have jumped from one side to the other, but I would never try that because with my physique, I usually end in the middle and didn't do it. But all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there in solitude enjoying fishing, you know, those that love to fish, a bad day fishing still beats a good day in the office. Hello? And there was a canoe paddling through with a father and a young boy sitting in the front who was about 11 or 12 years old. When they got to this little pool where I was fishing, it opened up and obviously the young boy had been watching Karate Kid. And all of a sudden, he stands up on the front of that canoe and goes into the crane kick. And he's practicing the crane kick. This is indelibly etched in my mind. He did it, and when he jumped and gave the front kick, he fell out of the canoe and almost capsized it. His father looked at me and said, "Sorry that we disrupted your fishing." And I said, "Don't you worry at all. That was worth the price of admission right there. Amen." So today, get this in your heart and mind, wax off, wax on. Ephesians 6:22 in the Amplified puts it this way, strip yourselves of your former nature, put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. So Paul is clearly telling us, put off and discard your old unrenewed self. The word put off comes from a compounded Greek word which pictures someone who is taking something off, like taking off a dirty or old garment, laying it down and pushing it far away from yourself. So I want to look at those 3 points for just a little bit this morning. Take off your old nature, like you were taking off a pair of dirty, stinky old clothes. Identify what it is and take it off. Hello? Now, for each one of us, that's probably going to be something different. This gets really deeply personal. Whatever is involved in your lifestyle presently that pertains to the old nature, the scripture says it's your job to take it off. Wax off, amen? Take it off. Whatever it is, party going, beer drinking, weed smoking, running around, cussing, chewing, smoking, swearing, you know. Anything pertaining to the old nature, take it off. It's got to go. It must go. And then it says, lay it down, like you were going to throw it into the laundry to get washed. But in this case, the old self is so corrupt and so dirty that we're not putting it into the washing machine, we're throwing it out to the burn pile. Hello? It's got to be removed from our lives. It must go. It can't be washed. It must be laid down. And then push it far away from you. Why is that? Because in verse 22 of our text, it tells us that that old nature and its deceitfulness and corruptness will try to spoil you in your new relationship with Christ. So push it far away. I think pushing it far away speaks to us of cleaning up our personal environment. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, we haven't got to this yet in our daily, our Sunday school Sunday study, but we're getting close to it. But I want to read something to you from Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Many of those who believed, this is happening in Ephesus, now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. All right, this is portraying people who had just come to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who were coming out of divination, sorcery, witchcraft. It was a way of life for them in Ephesus. And what they're doing is they're bringing all of the paraphernalia that was related to that old lifestyle and publicly throwing it into the fire. Wow. That was quite a public testimony. Rick Renner comments on this. He said, people who were involved in the magical arts, incantations, spells, or anything that pertained to witchcraft or sorcery brought their paraphernalia and burned it publicly because they wanted to be free from the demonic activity so that they could live for Christ. Hallelujah. That applies to us today. I don't know if there's anybody that's involved in the magical arts here, but if you are, it needs to be taken off and put away from you. Amen? Never in reach to be picked up again. You see, this is establishing a principle that I think is very valid for us today. You cleanse the person first with faith in Christ, where the power of the cross sets us free from our sin, and then you cleanse your environment next. How do we do that? Identify what needs to be taken off, asking the Holy Spirit to show you and help you with this, and He will do it. He will do it. Then make a faith determination in your heart that you are going to go for total freedom in Christ. Don't just set it up to be this incremental thing, but I am shooting for the best. I'm going to be free in Jesus Christ entirely and make a faith commitment and speak that out so the devil can hear it and so that your faith is strengthened. There's power in the words of God's people, amen? Speak it out in faith. And then make a decision to change no matter how painful or difficult it is. Change must come if you are going to successfully pursue your relationship with Jesus Christ. Tony Robbins, a life coach, has a statement that he makes that I think is pretty pertinent to us here at this point. Change will only happen when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Change, oh, some are thinking, oh, change is so hard. Yeah, it is, but the lifestyle that you're living may take a turn and be really, 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 really hard. Because you can't live for Christ and still take care of the old nature. You just can't do it. There's a conflict. It's going to lead to a point where you're going to have to decide one or the other. And I'm encouraging you and challenging you today to decide on the stand of Christ. But listen to me very carefully. If you are walking the picket fence between these two things, you know what's going to happen? My wife would say you fall on the fence and get splinters where it's very uncomfortable. But you're going to fall off. You're going to fall off that fence. And do you know what side of the fence you're going to fall on? I can predict it. You're going to fall to the side that you lean to. Okay? There is a lean in the old nature that wants us to go back to that. And we need to break connection with that and remove that stuff from our lives. So throw off all of the leftover hang-ups, the bad habits, the fleshly leanings that are threatening your new life in Christ. And I'm sharing this from my own experience. I wish I had someone in my life back then to disciple me, but I had to learn it all by myself. Got into the Word of God and studied the Word of God. And the Spirit of God was so real to me in my newborn experience that I had a hunger for the things of God, and I had lost my taste for everything in this world. I was a party animal. Every Friday, Saturday, and a good part of the day on Sunday after we went to Mass was party time for me and the group I hung out with. But when I came to Christ, I had no desire to go to the party crowd anymore. We called it the family. And the man whose house it was at, he was Uncle Danny. And I can remember Uncle Danny calling me after I had been absent for a couple of weeks because prayer meeting was on Saturday night. So for me, I had to make a choice. Was it going to be prayer meeting or party? And it was easy. I wanted prayer meeting. Amen. And Uncle Danny said, Mike, we really miss you. And I said, well, thank you, Dan. It's really good to be missed. And he said, I know that you... something's going on in your life and you're not drinking anymore, but at the parties, we'll have some Diet Pepsi, so if you want to come and just hang around with us. You know what that was? That was the devil's bait to get me back into that environment and get me hooked again and gradually pull me in. Amen? So thank God I made a clean break. And that break was so clean that almost 40 years later, I had never been to that party house location. I went there when we were living in New York for 3 years because I wanted to see Uncle Danny and let him know that my faith in Christ wasn't just a fad that ran out in a couple of years, that it lasted all these years. But when his son came to the door and I told him who I was. He said, my dad's not here. And obviously, Dan at that point didn't really care if he ever met me again. That's all right. But the old went. Amen. The old has to be pushed off. And for me in my life, I'm just going to share with you what it was. All of the beer drinking paraphernalia had to go. Had to go. I had a big 24-ounce crystal chugging glass with my name etched onto it. Okay, that went. Some people had given me different steins, and when I realized that it was really connected to the old lifestyle, I let those things go. I have a few that are personally made in my office by my mother, that she made in ceramics for me. Beer's never dripped inside of them. There's no liquid that's ever been inside, not even to be washed, okay? But what are you saying, Pastor Mike? The old needs to have a break. And we push it off as far as we can. Whatever that means to you is what you need to do to make a commitment to serving Christ and following Him, no matter what comes. You remember in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being like a man who found a pearl of great price. And what he found was so valuable that he sold everything else that he had in order to own the pearl of great price. This Christian experience is worth laying aside everything else to keep Christianity in a fresh, real relationship with Jesus Christ. So whatever we have to do, the old has to go. Can I hear an amen or an ouch? All right. Next point I want you to see is stop. It's almost like in the text that there's a pause here. We could have put in the word selah. Stop and think about that for a minute. I think it's put here because it takes a lot of spiritual, emotional energy to make a break with the old nature. This is not something that comes easy. There's a conflict. There is a fight that goes on, and it's going to take a lot of energy. So before we move into the next step of putting on the new, Paul gives us a pause, and he says, renew your spiritual energies. Listen to it. I'm reading from the Amplified, verse 23. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Oh, this verse is telling us that there is mental warfare that goes on here. If you can be renewed in your mind, you can successfully navigate anything that comes your way as a follower of Christ. So stop and be renewed in your mind. Let me put it to you this way. Now you've taken off the filthy, dirty clothes. Now give your mind a bath. Just wash your mind. Why? Why do you wash your mind? Because you want to get rid of all the residual stuff that's still clinging to the old way of life and the thought patterns in your mind. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that this can be done by the washing of water with the Word of God. When you get into the Word of God, it has a way of washing your mind. It's got spiritual degreaser built into it. It's better than Dawn dish detergent. It can get all of the stains and the crud out. And if you've got some stuff that's really firmly implanted, it can break that down as well. Experience the renewing of your mind. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus spoke these words to the disciples and to the crowd that he was preaching to. He said, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." That passage, that verse, is found in the context of Jesus talking about pruning the vine and the branches. All right? So the Word of God, I'm inclined to believe, has something to do with pruning off the old, getting ready for the new to spring forth. It's a pruning context. Hang on to that. I'll never forget when we were in Lincoln, we started planting a garden. And even though we were in our 50s, both of us were pretty green as far as vegetable gardens. But we had a friend that we could ask questions to, and Dave was a licensed arborist. He had a wonderful garden with a 6-foot-high fence all around it so that the deer couldn't get in and eat all his produce. And he kind of guided us through some stuff. And the other thing was that we found out by accident that where we were in Lincoln, we had some of the richest soil in the area. I dug down 3 or 4 feet and I never got out of topsoil. How many of you know that's not usually the case? All right? So we planted 7 tomato plants. And we thought that was pretty aggressive. And we caged them off. We were following all the directions. I'd water them in the morning before I went to work. And after supper at night, I'd go out and water them again. And one day I came home from work and I looked at the tomato plants and I thought, oh my God, she's going to kill our tomatoes. Ruth had gotten to pruning. The pile of stuff that she pruned was about this high, and all that was left were like Charlie Brown tomato plants, and, you know. And I'm thinking, oh my word, we're not going to get tomatoes. But it was too late. The damage was already done in my mind. But to her credit, those tomato plants started flourishing. Everywhere she took off a sucker branch or a dead leaf, stopped the energy that was going to try to keep them operating, and the energy now went into the vines that had the flower, because no flower, no fruit. And all of a sudden, tomatoes started growing. And a weekly thing, and sometimes a couple of times a week, two of us would have to go out after supper and pound in some new stakes and take some bread ties and tie up those vines, because they were getting so heavy with tomatoes, they would have been breaking the branches. And we harvested from there bushels of tomatoes. By the time we were done, this is not an exaggeration, I say that for those of you that remember Ronnie and Donnie and their strawberries. How many of you know they had strawberries as big as apples? Okay. Those tomato vines got as high as the gutters on the eave of our garage. They were 7 feet tall. Why? Because they've been properly pruned. And the pruning took all of the life that would have been into those unproductive things and put it into, and you know what it was? It was renewal for those tomato vines. Amen? They didn't have to put all this life source energy into all those things. They can now focus on the fruit and bearing fruit, and they did. And they gave us wonderful beefsteak and Roma tomatoes that we enjoyed immensely. Ruth's dad used to love the cherry tomatoes. We'd set a bowl out and he would just pick tomatoes. I think he could have spent his whole summer eating tomatoes, tomato sandwiches, fresh tomatoes. He just loved it. But the pruning made that possible. Listen carefully to your pastor for a minute. The pruning cuts off the stinking thinking in our minds that robs you of the positive spiritual energy that you need to grow and bear fruit as a follower of Christ. So if you're going to grow, you've got to deal with the stinking thinking. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, again, the Amplified Bible says this: do not be conformed to this world, this age fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and the new attitude, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good, acceptable, and perfect in His sight for you in your life. So in other words, now that you've taken off the old man and been renewed in your mind, you have a new charge of spiritual energy, and now is the time to put on the new man in Christ. Take off the old, wax off, get the renewal from the pruning that goes on in your mind by washing and cutting off things according to what God's word tells you. And now you're ready to put the wax on. Verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What does this new self look like? The scripture says, like God. What does God look like? A story was told of a little boy who was at the dining room table with his blank sheet of paper and a whole box of crayons, and he is so busy coloring And his dad walks by and he hardly noticed his dad was there. And finally his dad looked at him and said, son, what is it that you're drawing? What are you doing? And the little boy looked at him and said, Dad, I'm drawing a picture of God. And his dad looked at him and said, well, son, no one has seen God at any time. That didn't deter the little boy. He just got back coloring. He said, son, nobody's seen God. He said, that makes it all more important. They will when I'm done with this drawing. Amen. He's going to draw a picture of God so people know what he looks like. What does God look like? In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father looks just like Jesus. Jesus looks just like the Father. He's telling us here that your new self looks just like Jesus, not in our physical resemblance, but in our character, our nature, and works. It resembles Jesus Christ. It is Christ-likeness. And then it goes on to say true righteousness, as opposed to smug self-righteousness. That says, as long as I'm a little bit better than you, I'm all right. Wow, it's really getting quiet in here. Ooh. Sometimes silence speaks a lot, doesn't it? He's talking about a life that is lived out in proper relationship with God and fellow man. That these relationships are all taken care of, and these relationships are all taken care of. Amen? True righteousness. And then it really drops the big one. Holiness. Wow, some people get scared and nervous when that term is mentioned. But we're going to lay it out for you in a way I think that will help you to understand what it is and make it very clear. God's holiness involves two things. First, it's what we call the negative side of God's holiness. God is absolutely separate from all evil and sin. Okay? There's nothing evil or sinful anywhere in any part of him or in anything that he does. Secondly, he is absolutely and perfectly morally pure. All right, so he doesn't have any of the negative traits, and he has all of the positive traits. That's God. Now I'm going to share some observations with you. Observation number one, the only being that is holy in and of himself is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let that settle down in your heart for just a little bit. The only being who is holy in and of himself is God. No one else shares that quality. He is holy. It's the predominant attribute in God. It's the one that rules every other attribute that God has. He is holy, unapproachably holy. Observation number two, Mike Hood is not absolutely separate from evil or sin. Neither is he absolutely morally pure. And observation number three, I've got to whisper this one and say it really quiet. Neither are you. All right? You're beginning to get the drift here? And just in case there's that smug, self-righteous person, oh, Pastor Mike, you may not be holy, but I'm holy, I've got some words for you from Jesus. Woe to you, teacher of the law and Pharisee, hypocrite. You're like a whitewashed tomb, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, the outside you appear to people is righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So stop the outward show. It doesn't impress me or anybody else. You've got to have the real thing. So here's my conclusion. Since God is holy and I am not, the only way that I can ever be holy is when God makes me holy by by taking some of his divine nature and imparting it into my life, and I have the holiness of God. But even when I have it, remember, it's not mine, it's his. He's the Holy One. Don't ever lose sight of that. But it's something we pursue. Read 1 Peter sometimes. It gives us the promise that through the Word of God, we've been given promises through which we can be partakers of the divine nature. So the Word of God lets us know that we can partake of the holy nature of God, but it's his work done in us. Amen? Are you with me on that? Are you seeing that? So we take off the old, whatever that is identified in our lives, we lay it down, but we don't lay it down in the laundry pile, we lay it down in the burn pile, and we push it off far removed from us, indicating that we're putting it out there far enough away that we're never reaching out for it again. We allow the Word of God to come and wash us internally and cleanse us from all the stinking thinking that's going to keep us bound. Amen? And then we put on the new man who's just like God, created in true righteousness and real holiness, and partake in his nature. Hallelujah. So what have we done? We've taken off the old, we've put on the new. We have just strengthened and encouraged ourselves in our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we do this process, I want you to see the scripture indicates to me that as we follow this process, we will find the spiritual renewal and energy that we need through the renewing of our mind to continue and complete the process. The scripture here indicates, according to the Greek scholars, that what is passive here in the producing of the reality is you and me. The one that is active in the producing of this reality is the Spirit of God. But without us participating in wax off, renewing of our mind, and wax on, the Spirit of God doesn't do his part. So as we are involved in this, spiritual energy, the renewal forces of the Holy Spirit working in us are going to be available for us, so that this Christian experience becomes a real thing and we walk in victory and freedom to become everything God's designed us to be. But it's a walk. And because it's a walk, there's a learning curve that's involved in this. How many of you, when you were little and learning to walk, when you fell down the first time, did your parents disown you? Anybody here? That when you fell down the first time when you were starting to walk, your parents disowned you? Your dad didn't just give you a little boot and say, oh, you're not going to be anything, you'll never mount. No, what did they do? They got you up. If you scun your elbow or your knee, they brushed it off. Mom was there to kiss it, make it all better. And then they stood there with their arms out, got a little bit closer, and tried to get you to just take that one half step first. And how many of you parents remember you celebrated that first half step? What a big deal. For us, if it had been Facebook time, we'd have had that all over Facebook when our girls took their first step, but we still weren't in cell phones back then, so we didn't have that. Al Gore had not yet invented the internet, so we couldn't take advantage of it, all right? It's a walk, and it's a step-by-step thing. There's going to be some rough spots. There's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some stumbles. But that's why the body of Christ is here, to coach you on, to encourage you on. What we're saying to you is, we've walked that path before. We've stumbled and made some mistakes along the way. But somebody was here in our life to help us brush off from that stumble and encourage us to continue walking. And we're here today by the grace of God, because of the help that we found from God and those around us. That's why we're here, amen? This place is not designed by God to be a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners, amen? And we are here to teach you the Word of God, to lead you into a relationship with Christ, so that you become whole and become like God intended you to be when he first created Adam, that you could live in a relationship with God and represent God on planet Earth in a way that pleases and honors God. And God wants to do that same thing. He wants you to grow and flourish in the things of God so you're a good representative down here in Caribou of the kingdom of God, a good representative to your family. Amen. No matter what the past life was, God has something all brand new for you. And you're going to make it. And we're here to help you make it. Amen. Ruth, would you come up to the piano? Would everyone stand with me, please? We've got a couple of minutes. It's 12 minutes to 10. So we've got some time that we can take. 12 minutes. Right, you're right. You're right. 12 minutes to 12. What would I do without you, honey?
Don't get me started.
Yeah. Can we just sing a simple chorus? Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. And as we're doing that, if there's some things you're struggling with that need to go, if you need some help in getting the new things put into your life, just come up around these altar and find a place to pray. And we're just going to soak in the presence of the Lord for a couple of minutes. And if while we're doing that, anyone feels led to come and pray for anyone that's there, just feel comfortable to do that. Or you can stay there in your seat if you want, but sometimes it's just good to get out of your seat and come to the altar to make a fresh dedication and commitment to Him. So Ruth's going to lead us in this song. As we do, if you need to come, you come and we'll pray with you and for you.
Come. my rest is complete.
While
will
I
sit at your feet,
sweet
Spirit, sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my
number of years ago off the coast of Maine, two lobster fishermen were out who used to, for lunch, meet together and tie their boats together and have some fellowship and have lunch together. And out of that, a little song was written. I want to linger a little longer in your presence, Lord. Let your sweet, sweet Spirit come sweeping o'er my soul. I want to linger. How many of you know lingering in his presence is a good thing? Amen. Soaking up the Spirit of God like a sponge. The drier you are, the more you need. Amen. And we don't need to go being dry all the time. There's refreshing. Jesus said, anyone thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he would give us rivers of living water flowing out of our being. Amen. There's a fresh touch. There's a fresh touch for each and every one of us. Amen. So don't ever be bashful about coming to the altar, spending time seeking God. The altar can be a very, very special place for us. Amen. And those of us that have served the Lord for many years, I'm sure right across the board could testify that there were a lot of times we made it to the altar. Some of those times just in time. And we always found the help we need. Amen. Because God is faithful. And our brothers and sisters in Christ will be faithful as well. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone in need of special prayer today before we close the service and move on? It's still not 12 o'clock yet, so we got a couple of minutes.
Michael, amen. I would like to stand in for a young woman I just learned about. I don't know that she was brought up a Christian. I don't know that, but she has checked herself into rehab. 28-day program for alcohol.
In Tennessee, yeah.
Yes, and she's just carrying a lot of wounds from her past that just, I think, have probably been the instigator of this.
What's her first name, Ruth?
Mary.
Mary, let's pray for Mary. Father, we're glad that your ability to intervene in people's lives is not limited by space or miles between. We're asking you to visit Mary right now in this rehab center. Pray that the Spirit of God would do a deep, powerful, personal work in her life. She understands and knows her brokenness. She understands that she can't fix that by herself. And Lord, we're asking you to demonstrate to her today that you're the one who can take all of the broken pieces and put them back together in a wonderful mosaic designed by you, so that she can be a blessing to others and that she can be the woman you've designed her to be. So help her in this time of deep brokenness, I pray. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just share something real quick with you? Out of our extreme brokenness comes the reality of God's transformational power.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Talk to a pastor that I admired very much when I was in Lincoln, Brother John Morrow. charismatic movement. He got saved, came out of the Catholic Church, started a work there in Lincoln, and spent his entire life in Lincoln ministering to his congregation. I asked him one time, I said, Pastor John, why is it at the altar sometimes people come forward, they're radically changed inside and out, and others it takes more time? And he said, it's a matter of the brokenness that is there. And when we are so broken, we know that we can't fix it ourselves. There's only one we can go to.
That's right.
And he's the one that can do it, amen? So out of our brokenness can spring newness of life, hallelujah. So that's a good thing when we experience brokenness, because we know we don't have what it takes to fix it, but we know the one who does, amen? Jesus is the master physician. He can take care of all the issues. There is a balm in Gilead, and that balm's name is Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so good, so glad for your goodness. Thank you for your sweet presence that is here. Thank you for the work of God that you are doing in your people. We give you permission to continue your work, transforming our lives from what we used to be into what you want us to be, so that you can use us to accomplish our divinely given purpose and be a blessing to the world that we live for the kingdom of God's sake. We commit ourselves to you today and this holiday weekend. Keep us safe in our travels. Be with all of our family members and loved ones, and help us to find a time of refreshing and great family gatherings together, bringing us back for the appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.